Our lesson today requires us to use our little Constitution booklets. The organic documents of our country. The Declaration of Independence. The Articles of Confederation and blank, blank. Fill in the blanks. The Constitution of the United States for the United States of America. And the Bill of Rights. Notice the quote on the front cover. George Washington bequeathed us these words. He was thinking about posterity, and so were the framers of the Republic. Are we their posterity? Why aren't we into contract compliance enforcement? Should we as a people be in law enforcement? I have the right to say these things, and I'll show you why in this lesson. What does it say on the front cover with respect to the Constitution for the United States of America? What did George Washington say? Quote, "It's only keepers the people." It's not my public servant's job. It's my job when I catch them violating their sacred oath of public office. I stand before you as an example of gross failure in doing this. And I'll talk about that in this lesson. It's only keepers, the people. Are we the posterity of the preamble? I'm ashamed of myself. Our lesson today is American Covenant. We're asking an upfront question. Is the framework of our nation a covenant? As you know, this is part of a series called The History of We the People. It got bigger than I thought it would. I'm still writing lessons. These lessons are originally intended for the Voice of the Patriots group in Wayne County, Indiana. Greetings, fellow sheep, kindred, and neighbors. We are on a first name basis here. My name is Walter. We meet to share resources in order to change what will happen tomorrow. Our desire to change what will happen tomorrow is the basis of our unity. In our previous lesson, The Birth of America, we asked a question. How do we know what will work? We talked about the possibility of some remedies here and prayed about those. How do we know what will not work? What answer did we come up with in our lesson, The Birth of America? Do you recall? Anybody? What enables us to do what works and to avoid what does not work? What did we say? What did we find? History is his story. That's a direct reference to capital H, his. That's Jesus Christ, our Creator, our Maker, our Savior, Redeemer, and Friend. History prevents we the people from making the same mistakes twice. Are we witnessing repeated attempts to corrupt the history of we the people? Are corruptions intended to prevent our knowing what works and what does not work? Do repeated attempts to corrupt history have, quote, in direct object, the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states, unquote? Shall we see what we remember of our history, his story. Pop quiz. Who can identify this quotation? Do not shout. I want a show of hands. Brother James has already identified it. Let me read it. Brother Joe, when in the course of human events, now hold your hands up as you identify and keep them held while I'm reading. When in the course of event of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station. I don't see all hands raised yet. To which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. All right, all those with hands held high, hold them high. Good. I want to hear from you. Where does that come from?
Declaration of Independence.
Thank you. We discovered in our lesson, The Birth of America, the, quote, action of Second Continental Congress, July the 4th, 1776, close quotes, was not the fruit of rebellion. Not. To anyone wishing to insist the Declaration of Independence was the fruit of rebellion, we read in the first lesson, and we urge you to read the proof offered by the framers in that declaration. Look at the end of the long second paragraph of the declaration, page 36. The framers' offer of proof appears on page 36 in the last two sentences. Quote, the history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. Action of Second Continental Congress, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, July the 4th, 1776. The third paragraph begins the 27 accusations in an arraignment of a reigning king on the world stage. To this day, has anyone successfully found a flaw in this charging instrument? Have any of the 27 charges been disproven? What is the long title of the Articles of Confederation 1778? The Articles of Confederation and blank... blank. Two words. Fill in the blanks. What are the Articles of Confederation? And what was and is their purpose? The delegates of the 13 states affixed their names to the Articles of Confederation at Philadelphia, Pennsylvania on July the 9th, 1778, quote, and in the third year of the independence of America, unquote. What was the purpose of the Articles? Article 2 expresses that the authorized delegates of each of the 13 states delegated unambiguous, limited powers, authorities, and jurisdictions to the United States in Congress assembled. A total of 13 articles describe the powers, jurisdictions, and authorities as the waging of defensive wars, first against British land and naval forces, and management of the general interests of the United States. Each state retained management of their specific interests peculiar to them as states. Remember the phrase peculiar people? Peter's epistle? Peculiar people. That doesn't mean weirdo. If something is peculiar to you and me, it's our personal private property, and we have full sway and sovereignty over that property. The long title is The Articles of Confederation and Anybody. Perpetual Union, thank you. My discovery of the long title caused pay dirt to hit my mind. This was my second rude awakening, that my lack of intelligent participation in the affairs of my country was the proximate direct cause of our nation's problems. What words can I use to describe that overwhelming sense of shame I felt at the truth that I had me to blame? Was I part of the solution or part of the problem? For those of you who have also arrived at this point and share this sense of shame, you also know it is indescribable. When I meet you, I know the shame is shared. Sharing the shame is the only relief we know. To prevent the rest of you from saying we are too hard on ourselves, I need to share this story about my first rude awakening. When I first suspected my complicity in the curses that have befallen America, I decided I needed to become a better private citizen in my native land. I signed myself up for a self-administered civics course. Remember civics? I think it was replaced by social studies. Is that socialism study? Yeah. I made a second attempt to read the Federalist Papers with understanding. I failed. I failed the first time in high school civics class. I am a recovering public school graduate. And now I had failed the second time to read the Federalist Papers with understanding. What are the Federalist Papers? Anybody tell me, briefly, quickly? What are the Federalist Papers? They are 85 letters to the public over the pseudonym Publius. In our day, we would call them opinion editorials. First publication occurred at short intervals in the newspapers of New York City beginning October 27, 1787. The full copy, final draft of the United States Constitution was revealed on September 17, 1787. It is known in our day as Constitution Day, and the media will not cover it. They refuse to. The United States Supreme Court, in the 1834 court case, Cohen versus Virginia, 19 U.S. 264, that means volume 19, United States Reports, starting on page 264, said this, quote, "The Federalist Papers are considered by the courts as a great authority and as a complete commentary on our Constitution," unquote. Cohen versus Virginia, 19 U.S. 264, 1834. Alexander Hamilton began this series of essays because he knew Governor George Clinton of New York was a staunch foe to the ratification of the Constitution. He was joined by John Jay, future Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and James Madison, future fourth president under that Constitution. In the last Federalist Paper, number 85, Hamilton wrote, quote, "To all the sincere lovers of the Union." What was the long title of the Articles of Confederation? The Articles of Confederation and Perpetual Union. Thank you. Here's what Alexander Hamilton wrote, Federalist Paper 85. Quote, "A nation without a national government is, in my view, an awful spectacle. the establishment of a constitution in time of profound peace by the voluntary consent of a whole people is a prodigy to the completion of which I look forward with trembling anxiety. Unquote. Publius, Federalist Paper number 85. New Hampshire became the 9th state to ratify on June 21st, 1788, making the Constitution effective for the ratifying states. The Virginia ratification debate was a pitched battle. George Mason, Patrick Henry, and many others were opposed to the Constitution because it had no Bill of Rights. James Madison promised an unrelenting campaign to amend the Constitution in Congress and submit a Bill of Rights to the people. News of Virginia's ratification shook New York. Resistance caved, and 1 month later, July the 26th, 1788, New York became the 11th state to ratify. North Carolina followed November 21, 1789. On May 29, 1790, with George Washington already established in the office of president, Rhode Island agreed, making our Constitution the same as the Declaration. How are they both alike? The number one stands for one. Unity. Union. Unanimous. The Declaration of Independence and the Constitution for the United States of America were both established with complete unanimity. How often does that happen in history? You have to go back to the time when King Solomon became king. God's choice to succeed King David. What happened? A great time of blessing. God presented a blank check to Solomon and said, write in what you want. Solomon had a little bit of wisdom already. He said, I want you to give me the wisdom I need to lead so great a people as Israel. God says, because you didn't ask for yourself, I'm going to bless you with everything you've ever wanted, including wisdom. No man wiser has ever served in government than King Solomon, and even him outlandish women caused to sin. True to their promise, James Madison and the Virginians in Congress under the Constitution supported 12 amendments to the Constitution. The states quickly ratified 10, and the Bill of Rights became organic law in 1791. George Mason, remember him in Virginia along with Patrick Henry? They didn't want to ratify the Constitution because they had no Bill of Rights. He said this, quote, a legislature must not obstruct our obedience to capital H him from whose punishment they cannot protect us. You want to jab me? You can't protect me from his punishment. Get out of my way. Knowing these things, my conviction to read with understanding the Federalist Papers continued to disquiet me. At age 69, I tried for the third time to understand the Federalist Papers. I failed for the third time. Is that strike three, you're out? Man, I hope there's three outs for this inning. Utterly defeated, I finally asked for capital H help. Immediately after that prayer, the thought occurred to me to consult a book that years ago a grateful family had given me from the bookstore at Watchman Outreach Ministries Bible Camp. It was a reproduction of the first American Dictionary of the English Language, Noah Webster, 1828. I had seen it in that bookstore. That dictionary uses Bible quotes to illustrate American English words in contextual use. After Webster's death, a publisher scrubbed all Bible quotations from the text in the 1850 edition. What was happening in America in 1850? Using the reproduction of the 1828 Webster, I looked up every word, with the exception of a, an, the, of, by, for, with, and, because, since, and the like. 9 months later, I had completed the first three Federalist Papers with understanding. It reminded me of my grandmother's words, Walter, a lot can happen in 9 months. Reading with understanding the Federalist Papers at the age of 69 taught me we no longer speak the language of our forefathers who framed the Republic. I have told this story on a few occasions. On one occasion, a man with an incredulous look on his face asked me, if we are not speaking the language of our forefathers, what language are we speaking? His question surprised me. I can only say it is a cross between gutter vernacular and alley slang. Copyright infringement there for those of you who remember George Gordon. My third rude awakening occurred when I read the front cover of our Constitution handbooks available here. Who said this of the Constitution, quote, its only keepers, the people? The president of the Constitutional Convention and the first president under the Constitution, George Washington. That closed the loop. I had no escape. I had abandoned my civic responsibility. Our rights, responsibilities. Our rights, duties. As a citizen soldier, I had taken a solemn oath, quote, to support and defend the United States Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, unquote. I did not even have the common sense God gives us to continue reading and studying what our forefathers gave to us, their posterity. Anyone under this sacred oath cannot be prevented from reading it. Did the Constitution fail me, or did I fail the Constitution? What was it I did not know? The long title of the Articles of Confederation is... altogether now, the Articles of Confederation and Perpetual Union. Immediately following Article 13, the clause beginning, and whereas, says in pertinent part, with a short list, this is the last one on the list, but maybe the most important, quote, and we do further solemnly plight and engage the faith of our respective constituents, 13 bodies of constituents, dot, 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 that the union shall be, altogether now, perpetual. Done at Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, July the 9th, 1778, quote, in the third year of the independence of America, unquote. What does the word plight mean? Plight, verb transitive, pronounced plight. From the Saxon language, to pledge. Remember the Anglo-Saxons? Number one signification, to pledge, to give as security for the performance of some act, but never applied to property or goods. We say he plighted his hand, his faith, his vows, his honor, his truth, or troth. To plight faith is, as it were, to deposit it in pledge for the performance of an act on the non-performance of which the pledge is forfeited. 1828 Webster, First American Dictionary in the English Language. Can we see a man's failure to do what he says he will do was a serious character flaw, entirely destructive to his reputation in his community? To plight is to pledge. Is to pledge to promise? To be bound by oath? To cut a covenant? The doctrine of perpetual union is mentioned in the Articles of Confederation, 1778, a total of 5 times. How many soldiers in the Israelite rank of the Israelite host? Rank and file. How many in the rank? 5. We went to 6 when I was in the army. 6 men cannot keep track of each other. 5 men can. Isn't that interesting? Who would want to weaken us? The doctrine of perpetual union is mentioned in the Articles of Confederation, 1778, a total of 5 times. What does perpetual mean? Perpetual. Adjective. From the Latin word perpetuus. Signification number 1. Never ceasing. Continuing forever in future time. Designed to be eternal. As a perpetual what? Covenant. Brackets, literally true with respect to the decrees of the Supreme Being, close bracket. 1828 Webster. Was the first example of the use of perpetual in context the expression, quote, perpetual covenant, unquote? In the Articles of Confederation, Perpetual Union, are we dealing with the language of covenants? Is perpetual union the American covenant? What is a covenant? To answer this question, we may be severely backed up and at an extreme disadvantage. I expect this body, the Fellowship of God's Covenant People, has a leg up, at least one leg up, on this question. To almost a complete extent, the pulpits of America no longer preach covenant. They preach dispensations. What do dispensations dispense with? Covenants? They do not even mention that marriage is a covenant. Hello, churchianity. Are oaths associated with covenants? Did the bridegroom of the 17th century in his vows of promise say, I plight thee my troth? I pledge you my truth? Do we recall that old maxim, that axiom, what happens in the pulpits happens in the country? In order for that to be true, would an American covenant have to exist? Is it true what happens in the pulpits happens in the country? Is that because we are under a covenant? Did God ordain marriage? Is he the ruling party in the marriage covenant? Is God the ruling party in the American covenant? If we can use the 1828 Webster to understand the Federalist Papers, can we use the 1828 Webster to understand the word covenant? Covenant. Noun. From the French convenant. The participle of convenir, to agree. From the Latin word conventio. Literally, a coming together, a meeting or agreement of minds. If a man breaks an agreement he's made, do we respect him? Are we forewarned? You know, if he doesn't do it in enough darkness, we're not going to shake hands with him again, are we? Now we know why Dr. Fauci tried to rule out handshaking. Nobody wants to shake his hand, cut a deal with him. We're done. Signification number one, a mutual consent of agreement of two or more persons to do or to forbear some act or thing. A contract. Stipulation. A covenant is created by deed in writing, sealed and executed, or it may be implied in the contract. 1828 Webster, First American Dictionary of the English Language. 1828 Webster has under the entry for covenant four significations. The third signification begins, quote, in theology, unquote. I urge you to read it. It establishes beyond doubt the framers of the Republic understood the God of the Bible to be a covenant God. If the God of the Bible is a covenant God, how does he feel about covenant breakers? How do we feel about people that don't do what they say, what they told us they were going to do? Is it hard to understand how God feels? Does the spectacle of rioters and looters stealing and murdering Americans, and failing that, murdering uncounted Americans' means of living, testify to a rude awakening? Could this rude awakening fuel a return to the oldest literature in Adam and the refuge of church? Do the wicked always overdo it? That's like saying the IRS is an accomplished recruiter. The IRS has recruited more people to pay back to patriotic America than any other organization in the country. Do the wicked always overdo it? In our first lesson, The Birth of America, we examined evidence that America was not born in rebellion. What about succeeding generations? Following Noah Webster's death, was the 1850 edition of Webster's Dictionary bereft of all scripture quotations? Could a reproduction of Webster's First American Dictionary of the English Language teach us how to read and study the Bible? Other than rioters and looters, who would object to thou shalt not steal? Other than rioters and looters, who would object to thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor? Other than rioters and looters, who would object to thou shalt not commit murder? Do rioters and looters bear good fruit or evil? Do they flunk fruit inspection? What about our fruit? Are we part of the problem or part of the solution? I have asked you a series of questions about our history, the history of we the people. You did as bad a job of answering some of these questions as I did. I think I flunked more of them than you did. Been there, done that, got T-shirt for it. Takes one to know one. That gives me the right to say these things. The most cunning, deceitful, insidious, subtle, and treacherous form of rebellion is rebellion through ignorance. Ignorance blinds our minds to our rebellion. It is never easy to find ourselves in error. Is the bad news about us really that bad? Is that why the good news is so very good? Good news. Ignorance can be healed. Can the uncorrupted history in the oldest literature in Adam heal rebellion through ignorance? Does the word of God return unto him? It's not void, is it? Do we grossly underestimate the power of deception? Or are we getting a tad smarter? Who here has never been deceived? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Yeah. Who here knows the Articles of Confederation are inoperant? What does the word inoperant mean? It means they don't operate. They don't work. Show of hands. Who understands that the Articles of Confederation no longer operate? Under the Articles, we had but one branch or power of government, the legislative. The Constitution installed three branches or powers of government, legislative, executive, and judicial. To illustrate the power of deception, may we have a show of hands. How many dupes insist that the Articles of Confederation still operate? Were we taught the Constitution replaced the Articles of Confederation? Why is my hand still raised? Does it take courage to be perceived as a dupe? Da dupe? Where do we find the evidence the American covenant in the Articles of Confederation is in active operation? Is it in the preamble to the Constitution for the United States of America? Quote, we the people of the United States, in order to what? In order to what? What is the first unambiguous, expressly declared purpose for which the people ordained and established, quote, this Constitution for the United States of America, unquote, in order to what? Form a more perfect union. Light bulb go on, bingo. Quote, a more perfect union, unquote. Does the union already have to be formed, quote, in order to form a more perfect union? Is the instrument or record of the existence of the Union the Articles of Confederation and Perpetual Union? Didn't we see it five times? Is the preamble the instrument or record of the Union's more perfect formation? Is the American covenant in the Articles of Confederation and Perpetual Union still operant through the Constitution? What did the word perfect mean in 1787? Remember, we speak a cross between gutter vernacular and alley slang today. Perfect. Adjective. From the Latin word perfectus. Perficio, to complete. Per infacio, to do or make through. To carry to the end. Signification number one. Finished, complete, consummate or consummate, not defective, having all that is requisite to its nature and kind. Signification number four, manifesting perfection. Example from the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God speaking to Paul. Perfect tense in grammar. The preterite tense. A tense which expresses an act completed. Quote, complete, unquote. Does that mean, quote, form a more complete union, unquote? Do we see the perpetual union of the Articles of Confederation is expressly cited in the preamble? For how long did or had the union existed? Do we have evidence the union existed before the Articles of Confederation and Perpetual Union? Where do we find evidence the Union existed before the 1778 Articles of Confederation? How was the Perpetual Union incomplete? And what did the framers do to make the union more complete? See all these questions I didn't ask myself? As part of the problem instead of part of the solution. There was a man in the history of We the People who wrote from first-hand knowledge an account of the functions of the Republic. He was famous in Tennessee as the only man to survive a duel with Andrew Jackson. They shot it out, wounded each other. Later were fast friends. It was this guy who supported Andrew Jackson, one of the people, in routing out that den of vipers and preventing the renewal of the bank, the charter for the Bank of the United States. He served in the Army of the Republic during the War of 1812. At the war's end, he moved to St. Louis and rallied the people of the territory of Missouri for statehood. The legislature of the new state appointed Thomas Hart Benton as their first senator to Congress in 1821. He served at the pleasure of the Missouri legislature as their senator for 30 years until 1851. He confessed no platform of political principles but the Constitution. He authored several works. One of them, 30 Years View, contains the answers to our second questions above, our two questions above. How was our perpetual union incomplete, and what did the framers do to make the union more perfect? Benton titled the beginning of 30 Years View, quote, Preliminary View from 1815 to 1820. He wrote this, the gist of which I had never read before. Quote, the difference between a union and a league was better understood at that time when so many of the fathers of the new government were still alive. Jeez, we're getting a drop off in the first generation succeeding. Whew. Does Israel have a problem? Thomas Hart Benton. 30 Years View from 1820 to 1850, New York, D. Appleton and Company, 1854. Did the men who framed the Republic, understand that the synonyms league and union could still be distinguished one from the other? Soleil's Dictionary of English Synonyms lists these synonyms for the noun union: alliance, association, concord, confederacy, federation, league, marriage, unanimity, unity. Though words be synonymous, can we distinguish between them? In our day, common sense is not so common anymore. Let me protect us by saying, boys and girls, marriage is conjugal. Alliances and associations are not. Does it stand to reason that the framers could not and should not be prevented from distinguishing between a league and a union? Is marriage intended to be a perpetual union between one man and one woman? Was the perpetual union a covenant by pledge? Is there language in the Articles framing a covenant of perpetual union? Is the American covenant the covenant of perpetual union? Were the Articles of Confederation, 1778, a deed of covenant? Did the Articles confer powers of general government upon the Continental Congress? Was the form of that operating government a league instead of the perpetual union? Did the ratification of the Constitution rectify that? Did the ratification of the Constitution institute the operation of a government of the perpetual union of these United States of America? How long had there been a union of these United States of America? Constitution booklets, page 38. Page 38. When did that first start? Were the United States united as colonies? On page 38, look at the last paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. Quote, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. Action of Second Continental Congress, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, July the 4th, 1776. Quote, these united colonies, unquote. We the people of, quote, these united colonies, unquote, published, quote, the unanimous declaration, unquote. If we are still somewhat reluctant to receive the perpetual union as a covenant, time permits me only two more witnesses. Federal, adjective, from the Latin word fides, a league, allied perhaps to the English wed. The Saxon wedien. Signification number one, pertaining to a league or contract derived from an agreement or covenant. Signification number two, consisting in a compact between parties, particularly and chiefly between states or nations, founded on alliance by contract or mutual agreement, as a federal government such as that of the United States, 1828 Webster. Did we just read the adjective, quote-unquote, federal means covenant? Amos chapter 3, verse 3. For those of you who can still see your Bibles, your vision's good enough, would you please follow me in your Bibles, because this prepares you to give a reason unto others why you have faith in so great a salvation as our Lord gives us. Amos chapter 3, we're looking at verse 3. Who are the parties to the American covenant? If a covenant is in the nature of a sacred agreement, and there is a minimum of two parties to any agreement, is identifying the parties to the covenant in order? What do we read out of Amos chapter 3? Let's read this together in unison, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Does our great shepherd want his sheep to walk with him? The names of the parties to the American covenant are enshrined in American law. 96, Stat 1211. I've got copies over there on the bench, right by the door. $2 a piece. $4 gets you out the door with your own copy. It basically covers expenses. I'm not trying to make a profit on this. I'm trying to get the history of we the people out there. 96 Stat 1211 is shorthand legal reference to Volume 96, United States Statutes at Large, page 1211. This is not ancient law. The 20th century is comparatively recent. On October 4th, 1982, the 97th Congress enacted Public Law 97-280. After Congress declared the Bible to be the Word of God, they wrote these words, quote, "Whereas biblical teachings inspired concepts of civil government that are contained in our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States." Whoa! Biblical teachings? is one of the parties to the American Covenant of Perpetual Union, the God of the Bible? Is the other party to the American Covenant of Perpetual Union we the people? Do we say our rights or duties come from God, not man? Do we say our rights or assigned duties come from God, not government? A number of people looking for the first time at evidence of their ignorance become annoyed. Nobody enjoys being duped. I understand. Look how many years I did not know about this evidence. In short, dupe once, shame on the deceivers. Dupe twice, shame on me. Put a mark in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Please go in your Bibles for those of you who can still read your Bibles. If you do this from your own sword, you're ready to give people a reason for the great hope we have in ourselves. We are on the record here as loving Jesus and loving America. For the record, shall we take one more look at what Jesus says? We're in Deuteronomy chapter 7, looking at verse 9. Let us recite together from the scriptures out of Deuteronomy chapter 7 in unison, verse number 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Quote, to 1,000 generations, unquote. Yes, 1,000 generations, that's right. No big deal, he is God. He can handle it. How many times in this life have we read a scripture and we read it one more time and an understanding whacks us right between both eyes of our minds? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, is the preacher Moses. Hello. Is the author Jesus. Hello. Do we have two witnesses? The author is Jesus. First witness. Did Jesus at age 12 accompany his parents on earth to Jerusalem for, quote, the feast of the Passover, unquote? Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Go back to your Bibles for those of you who can still see your text. And thank you for doing so. You're learning to use your own sword. Luke chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 46 and 47. Joseph and Mary had made a day's journey before they realized that Jesus was not with them. They spent 3 days at Jerusalem seeking him. Classmates, would you let me read verse 46 and would you respond please with verse number 47? We're in Luke chapter 2, I read first verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Were, quote unquote, the doctors communing with the capital A author of Scripture in the form of a 12-year-old boy in the flesh of Abraham? Oh, yeah. Second witness, John chapter 10, verse 30. Did Jesus almost get stoned for blasphemy? That's the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, John chapter 10, verse 30. For blasphemy and, quote, because that thou being a man makest thyself God, unquote. We're looking in John chapter 10 at verse number 30. Let us read together in unison out of John chapter 10, verse number 30. I and my Father are one. Have we two witnesses? The doctors were communing in the temple with the capital A author. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Told you to put a mark in it, didn't I? Did you listen? Did you follow instructions? Good for some of you. I have the right to say that. I don't always follow the instructions. Get caught every time. How many of us here, live and direct, have living grandparents? They're gone, aren't they? How many of us knew their grandparents before they passed on? Most of us. Thank you. How many of us knew their great-grandparents before they passed on? Peggy Harrison. Looks like it's rare even amongst us. Oh. Who here can name their great-grandparents? Harrison? Joe and Peggy? I can't do it without looking at the genealogy. How well are our children doing making us great-grandparents? I was making the sign of the thumb up, thumb down, the Caesar sign about whether somebody survived combat. Oh, boy. If they suddenly start doing better, can we cram five generations into a century? Times 10 yields 50 generations every millennium, right? How's my math? Some of you are quicker than I am. You know how long it took me to write this page? When we reach 6,000 years from the fall of Adam, 50 times 6, will we attain 300 generations? How's my math? 300 generations. Is that even one-third yet of 1,000 generations? Either my math is way off, or God has some serious plans afoot. According to Deuteronomy 7:9, can, quote, the faithful God, unquote, fail to keep, quote, covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations? He can't fail. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. I know you all know this verse. It's very commonly used here because this is the fellowship of God's covenant people. Pastor Don makes sure that we're reminded going into the week that our God is a covenant God and he has an everlasting covenant sealed in the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ our Savior. Can the everlasting covenant, quote unquote, be less than, quote unquote, everlasting? Let us read together. Now, tell you what, let me read it. We're seriously past time here. I got to finish. Verse 20, follow along with me. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Does verse 20 confirm the existence of, quote unquote, the everlasting covenant? Is the God of the Bible the covenant God? If the covenant God of the Bible is our God, are we his covenant people? Was the first permanent American neighborhood Plymouth Colony? First permanent American neighborhood, Plymouth Colony? What happened in Virginia? Got wiped, didn't they? Had to be resettled. What did the pilgrims think of covenant? Quote, in ye name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, ... do by these presents solemnly and mutually in ye presence of God and one of another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. Mayflower Compact, 11 of November, Anno Domini, 1620. What happened to that national holiday, November the 11th? Got covered over. It was Armistice Day, the end of World War I was artificially declared to be on November the 11th. Why? Great joy. Our soldiers were no longer dying. They were coming home. Whoa. Who arranged that? And then it's covered over by now Veterans Day. The changes keep coming, boys and girls. Brothers and sisters, church, we got some serious enemies. They don't want us next to the Great Shepherd. Did the Pilgrims combine themselves into a civil body politic? Did the Pilgrims say their government was a covenant made solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one of another? Neighbors, if any of you have evidence we are not under covenant with the God of the Bible, loving your neighbor as yourself requires you to share that evidence both with me and with others. The invitation's open. Shall we fearlessly face three questions? Were our forefathers who framed the Republic covenant believers? Hello. Did our forefathers who framed the Republic erect the most astonishing and exceptional framework of government since the theocracy of Israel? Is the American covenant perpetual union? Can those who refuse to be in unity with us in keeping covenant prevent we the people from doing so? Can those who refuse to be in unity with us in keeping covenant protect us from God's wrath and punishment? If the disunionizers cannot protect us from the covenant God's punishment, are they irrelevant to the question of our obedience? Our obedience.